Kings chapter number 1. 1 Kings chapter number 1. Good to be in the house of God. Amen. Well, me and the preacher are glad to be in church today. Amen. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen. It's good to be at the Welcome Methodist Church this morning. It's good to be in church today. Amen. All right, Brother Ken's with me. I'm glad to be in the house of God today. They'll get it after a while. Amen. I want you to look in 1 Kings chapter 1. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here this week. We've been praying the Lord to help us in the meeting and give us what we need each and every service. I know this is going to be a little bit of a different meeting. This is not a situation that I'm going to run in often in a revival meeting to be preaching a meeting as the church is in the transitional period of time of moving from one pastor to the next. But I'm glad it can be done the right way. I'm glad it can be done in such a way that is a natural way. God's way of doing things, I believe in this situation, there'll be a natural transition, a natural flowing of the will of God. And that's an unusual thing nowadays. I know churches that don't have a pastor, haven't had one 6 months, a year, and still struggling, still trying to search and still trying to find. And I get phone calls all the time. Churches looking for a pastor, wanting a pastor. And a lot of churches don't really don't want a pastor. They want a preacher, but they really don't want a pastor. And I just don't, if I think a church is not where it needs to be, I don't even recommend a preacher. I will not stand before God, knowingly stand before God, and had recommend a preacher to a church that I knew would destroy him. And I just don't do that. But I'm glad that the greatest days of this church are not in the past. They can be in the future. Yes, and I appreciate what the man of God preached on this morning in Sunday School Hour. And I hope that you listen, because the man of God bore his heart to the church before he leaves. And so I hope and pray that you did listen. You said, "Preacher, well, you know, some of that stuff is rough. You needed it, I promise you. And you needed to hear it." There is a nonchalant attitude that people can get into that can really damage and hurt a church when they're in that transitional period of time. And people begin to have their agendas, and they begin to start moving, manipulating, trying to get their agenda across and done in the church while they can, and it causes a lot of damage. I have pastored two churches. And I was pastored for 9 years total, and neither one of them churches are in existence now. They're not even there. Now, one of those churches has got down to nothing years after I left, and then eventually they merged with another church to keep it solvent. They did not want the building to be lost, and so and what it was is people started getting their agendas. And they started to decide, this is what I want to do. And then everybody had their idea, this group had their idea, and this group. And nobody got unified together and just got in the will of God. And that my first church, that really broke my heart, because it was a powerhouse of a church at one time. And then my second church, I was in Eastern North Carolina. And they had actually had got down to the place they had disbanded. Hurricane Floyd had come in and flooded the building. And they disbanded. It was the only independent Baptist church in the entire county, and it was probably the only really good Baptist in the entire church in the entire county. There was some Southern Baptist churches there, but Southern Baptist churches in Eastern North Carolina are nowhere near as strong as they are in Western North Carolina. In the western part of the state, some of the Southern Baptist churches are still just as strong as they've ever been and still stand straight. And I'm not Southern Baptist, I'm independent, but there's still some good ones in the western part of the state. There's some good ones near where I live at, Southern Baptist. But in eastern North Carolina, they are very liberal. I mean, they have gone way liberal. And so that's all that was in that county. There was one independent Baptist church in the whole county, and it disbanded. And Hurricane Floyd come in and basically just messed the building up real bad. But some preachers in neighboring counties got a burden. Independent Baptist pastors got a burden. So we need to keep that work going. And so they went in and remodeled the inside of the building, got it back right. And so they called in a preacher who used to pastor church years ago and had a revival meeting with him to try to get interest back in the community. And during that revival meeting, they called me. They had heard of me through the grapevine and asked me if I would consider it. And at that time, that was years ago, that's probably been about 15 years ago, I told them I would. And we went out there during that meeting. They got about 10 or 11 people to come to the meeting. And I felt burdened about it. My wife wept about it, but I felt burdened about it, weeping. She didn't want to go, but we went. And after a few days, she settled down and got it in her heart. That's what the Lord wanted, and she was fine with it. And we went out there for about 3 years and got the church back on its feet, got to running about 50 people. And for the first time in years, we had people saved and baptized people. And the church started to grow. All the growth in the church was new converts that me and my sons had won to God and had basically no help at all in the church. Only 10 people were even willing to come back and help to try to get it going. And even them, they weren't faithful. And so there were many times I had walked in the church, my wife and 4 kids, and that was it. And I preached to my family. And I told my wife, I said, it's what God wants to do. We're going to get this thing going. If it goes under, then I'll knock the dust off my feet and go back home and know that I did the will of God. And know that for that period of time, I was there for no other reason but to be a witness against that community at the judgment seat. And to stand up before that community when they have to face God and say, I was there. And we try to give you the gospel. And God blessed it. We started seeing people saved, got the church back on its feet, began to grow, started doing a lot of things. People in the community were talking. We had a move of God broke out there. We had a number of people got saved. And then we got some people come in that had their own agendas. And they came in with their ideas and what they wanted to do and started some trouble. And they were people that were church folk that were supposed to be older, knew better, and come in and got things turned upside down. We eventually resigned the church to go into evangelism. The church was still solvent at the time. They had a good number of people, and we went into evangelism. My very first revival meeting in evangelism went 4 weeks. That first year in evangelism, every meeting I preached protracted. Every one of them went at least 2 weeks. I did several that went 4 weeks that first year in evangelism. And so God crowned our ministry in evangelism with putting us in some really good meetings over those over that first year. But that church now, if you go back in the area, and I'll be going back there in about 3 weeks, I'll be going back into going through that area to go into another area to preach a revival meeting in northeastern North Carolina. And I'll have to go right by that church, and I've gone by it I don't know how many times since I've left, and it's empty. There's nothing there. And they all got their agendas, and they all decided they went their own way. And then God said, all right, your house is left unto you, desolate. You have it. And now it's empty. And God even sealed the deal by flooding it again. And he said, you won't have another Baptist church in this building again. And so that's the reason why when I hear the man of God speak this morning in the Sunday school hour, I'm sitting there thinking, I hope that you can just grab hold of just of the little bit of the importance of what was said this morning. Because if you get your agendas, you're in trouble. And you will destroy the very thing that God has raised up and blessed. God's been good to this church.
Yes, he has.
I looked down in the basement and went to the restroom. And there's been improvements even since I've been coming over the years. And God's blessed you. I mean, just a beautiful building, beautiful facility. But I'm going to tell you, the devil's not done yet. And he is not done yet. He wants to empty this place out, and he wants to bring in some, ecumenical movement to come in this place and put a name on there that doesn't have church on the sign and bring in some woman, let her be the pastor, and you bring in some praise and worship team. You saw, I preach that gonna happen. You don't think so? You don't think so? I know churches that's happened to. I know a church right now outside of Atlanta that I'm familiar with. That used to be a powerhouse of a church, and now it's a dance hall. It used to be Tabernacle Baptist Church outside of Atlanta, and it's within eyeshot of, I think it's the Ted Turner building, skyscraper, where you can see TBS or TNT, whichever one it is. And now it's called the Tabernacle. It's a dance hall. It's a nightclub. And so it can happen. So I encourage you to pray for one another and stay on knees for God and ask God to guide and lead and direct the church. One thing I appreciate about my pastor's brother, Ronnie Young. Your pastor mentioned his dad, Ron Young. There's confusion in that sometimes about which one's which. But my pastor is Dr. Ron Young's oldest son. And I call my pastor Brother Young, of course. Except when I'm in Georgia, I have to call him by a different name. They get him confused with his dad, and there's a whole lot of confusion of that. But my allegiance, when I first went to Morning Star Baptist Church as a member of that church almost 15 years ago, when I first went there, my allegiance was to my pastor. But over the years, I've learned as I've got older and I've studied the Bible that my allegiance is double. My allegiance is to him and my allegiance is to the church. And if my pastor was there, and I used to pick on him, said, "Preacher, you ever leave, you better get two U-Haul trucks because I'm right behind you." And I'd say to be picking on him. You know, I love him and I want to be one of the best members he's got. And I live next door to him, so I better behave. I told him he was in ordination service some time back, and I'm going to just say a few things. I'm not going to preach long this morning. But I was in ordination service here a while back, and they asked me to sit in presbytery on the council. And I sat there, and a lot of questions being asked about the young man being ordained into the pastorate. And when it come my time around, I began to explain to him. I said, one of the things that I think is hurting our churches, and I said, this is really a dominant issue in the South, and especially in the Carolinas, North Georgia, Eastern Tennessee, right in the Bible Belt is where this is beginning to be a major problem, is that we've taken pastoral authority and turned it into lordship. And I said, there's a danger in doing that. You go into a church, and I said, if you do that, you're going to get their minds on you and not on God. And I said, you'll literally create a body of people that will not know how to mind the Holy Ghost because they're just going to watch you. And I said, you got to avoid that kind of stuff. And I said, I believe in pastoral authority as it comes to the government of the church. I believe in pastoral authority when he says this is what we're going to do. You fall in line and you do it, and you don't hinder God or anything like that. I said, but I told this young preacher, I said, but if my pastor was to leave Morning Star Baptist Church, I wouldn't leave because my allegiance then would be to my church. And I believe God has reared it up that way. And so as your man of God has been your man of God all these years, as God has sent him in a different direction in his ministry, and God does that. And so, preacher, I don't like it. Well, you're in a comfortable place. That's the reason you don't like it. And you want things to remain like it is. God don't work that way. You know, it's real funny. I get tickled at people how they don't like anything being upset. And yet I live probably the most unstable lifestyle a man can live. You're talking about change. It's change every week. And my wife was supposed to be here at least for the weekend. And she's already half packed, went up to the church. She was cleaning, her and Aaron and Isaac was cleaning. And she called me while she's up there. She said, "I got bad news." I said, "What?" She said, "I am not feeling good." I said, "Oh, no." And she went in and finished what she's doing. I said, "Well, just lay down for a little bit." She come back down to the house. I was out working, get some things ready. And she lay down for a while, and I went back in the room and checked on her. She said, "I don't feel good. I'm not going to be able to go." And that broke her heart. She wanted to see Brother John and Miss Diane. But it broke my heart, too, because this is going to be our last little bit of time we're going to have together, because after this meeting's over with, I get to go home for two nights, and then I'm going to Thanksgiving. I won't even be home. I won't sleep in my own bed till, and I may not then. I've actually had meetings break out and go through Thanksgiving. And if that happens, then I won't be home till the second week of December. And so, you so preach, I don't like change. I like things the way it is. We're just spoiled. That's what it is. We're just spoiled. And look at it this way. God's going to give you a great opportunity to do some great things for God. And it's not the end. This is just a new transitional period of time when you do even greater things for God. All right, now that I've bored you and got you real good and sleepy, let me look at 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 15. If you would please, if you're able, like for you stand your feet, reverence the word of God. Appreciate the nice motel that the church has provided for us. And, of course, Aaron's going to be with me during the meeting. And I appreciate Aaron being able to be here today with us and being with us in the meeting. This will be my last time with him for a couple of months as well. So pray for him, that the Lord bless him. He's in a transitional place in his life too. He was supposed to go to Pensacola Bible College, and about 2 weeks before he was supposed to leave, they called and said they will not honor his high school diploma, so he's not able to go. And it knocked him for a loop, to be honest with you. And the job that he had, they'd already hired somebody to replace him, and he trained them. And because he was supposed to leave, he gave him a notice, was supposed to leave, he lost his job because they've already replaced him. So now he's in that particular place, and so he's got to figure out something that he's going to do. And I told him, I said, well, we got a clear place out in the woods somewhere. We could probably start growing pot if we need to, so you can make your car payment. And I said, we'll do something to make sure. He said, preacher, he said, you're crazy. I'm not crazy. We're going to steal the gas out of your tank if we've got to. He's got car payment, car insurance, and so we're going to do something. But anyway, pray for him. God give him direction about what the Lord wants to do with his life. And I know God's got great things for him as well. I don't like the times that God puts me in an uncomfortable place. I don't like it. I like everything being just smooth. But sometimes God just jerks the rug out from under you and sticks you in a very uncomfortable place and says, now you're in the will of God. And just learn to trust me in the middle of this situation. And I was playing about the pot deal. Some of y'all's already starting to pull out your money. You thought I had some, didn't you? But 1 Kings chapter number 1, verse number 15. Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king, verse number 16. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, and the king said, what wouldest thou? She said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God, unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. He hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. What she's saying is Adonijah's taking the throne. And Adonijah has invited everybody to the party. But Adonijah did not invite Solomon. He's the only member of the family that did not get invited. And there's a couple others that did not get invited. And we know what this means. Verse number 20. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Lord, I do love you. I bless your name and thank you for the opportunity we have today to be in the house of God. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we've had in the Sunday school hour to hear the message and the burden of the man of God. I do pray, God, that you'll guide the church and direct the church. I pray, God, that you'll make it a smooth transition, smooth as possible. I ask you, God, that you'll help the people of God to be much in prayer, to have a tender, kind heart, even one to another. Help them be quick to forgive and slow to wrath. I pray, God, that you'll bless the church in the days to come. And I pray that the will of God might be accomplished. And, Lord, we do love you now. We thank you for Calvary. We bless your name for Calvary. We know that if it had not been for Calvary, we would not have met these dear people. And I pray that you'll help us be a blessing to them in our time. Father, get us ready for the judgment seat, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. It's hard to believe a man can get up and just yammer for 25 minutes and not say nothing. I'll get you out of here in record time. It may be the long one. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 15 through 20. You have three basic things unfolds in the text. I'm going to just quickly give this to you, run through and give you the burden that's on my heart this morning. We'll be done. In verse number 15, 16, and 17, I want you to notice the promise. The Bible says that Bathsheba tells King David, he's at the ending of his life. He's in the final days, months, and probably within the last year of his life, he'll be dead soon and be with the Lord. Bathsheba comes in to King David, and she begins to express to him her concern. She says that David, at some point in his life in the past, had told her that Solomon would rule and reign in the kingdom of Israel. And so in verse number 15, 16, and 17, she's reminding David of his promise that he had promised her, he had promised Israel, he had promised anybody that would listen that Solomon was going to be the next king in Israel. That's the promise. In verse number 18 and verse number 19, you have the problem. She says in verse number 18 and 19 that Adonijah, which is his other son, has instead, he has taken the throne. And she begins to say that as he's taken the throne in verse number 18, she segues into verse 19 by saying that he's sacrificing animals. He is having a time. He's brought in Abiathar the priest. He's brought in Joab, who's the commanding general of your army. He has brought in all these people. The entire nation's moved to Adonijah. They're going to follow him. And so that's the problem. The wrong king is sitting on the throne. You said by a promise that Solomon was it. But somehow or other, she says to him that he didn't know it because she makes that statement to him in verse number 18, "Now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not." She gives David the out by saying that I know that Adonijah's on the throne because you don't know it. And she said he obviously has slipped in there and taken the throne that you promised was to go to Solomon. But then there's the proposition. In verse number 15, 16, and 17, there's the promise. Verse 18 and 19, there is the problem. But in verse number 20, she makes a proposition. "Thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him." She says to him, "I want to make a proposition to you. All of Israel is looking at you. All of Israel has turned their ears to you because right now they're confused. They know you said Solomon's supposed to reign, but now Adonijah has taken the throne and they're wondering what in the name of heaven happened. We need you to tell us who do you want to rule and reign on your throne." I want to preach on the subject this morning, two kings and one throne. You do the math. Two kings and one throne, you do the math. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean by that? How can you take two kings and put them on one singular throne?" You can't. It is impossible. Now go back to the 3 points again. Verse 15, 16, and 17, the promise. Solomon was the one promised to take the throne. Solomon is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture of the very Son of God. David is a picture of the saint. And he is the one who has to make the choice who is going to sit on his throne. Who is it that's going to take the reins of his nation and his kingdom? Now, he has made a promise that it will be Solomon. Do you remember a time in your life as a child of God that you made a promise that Jesus would rule and reign in your life? That you said, "I want him to rule and reign in my life." It may have been that you battled on these very altars and told him, "I want Jesus to rule and reign in my life." It may have been during a revival meeting. It may have been while you knelt down beside your bed and called on him to save you. That you said it, "I want him to rule and reign in my life." You could have been a young person. You could have been older. It may have been the last 5 months. It may have been the last 50 years that it happened. But sometime or other in your life, you said, "I want Jesus to rule and reign in my life." But, like the text, you've come to a problem. Somebody else has taken the throne. Somebody else has said, "I will take this throne myself. I will rule and reign." Adonijah is the one who's claimed the throne. Now, Adonijah is not a picture of Christ. He's not a picture of the things of God. He's a picture of the flesh. He is the one that has said, "I will take the throne." Now, he may have known about the promise. It don't matter if he knew it or not. He just decided, "I want to take this throne." Listen to me carefully. In the lives of a lot of people that one time they claimed to know Christ, they said they loved him, they wanted Jesus to rule and reign. They have instead allowed the flesh to take the throne. They've allowed their old ideas, their old opinions. They've allowed their traditions, their thoughts, their ideas, the way they used to be. What they used to be in days gone by, that they said, I don't want that to reign. I want Jesus to reign. But somehow or other, they've allowed these old things to come in and begin to set up His kingdom in their life. That's the problem. Now here's the proposition for you. You have to go back again and openly, publicly say it, I want Jesus to rule and reign in my life again like you did in days gone by. You cannot have these two kings sitting on the same throne. You cannot do that. Now you say, preacher, now wait a minute. What about these two boys, Solomon and Adonijah? Solomon and Adonijah, as Solomon is a picture of Christ, Adonijah is a picture of the flesh. But here's the amazing thing. They're both related to David equally. They both have as much a tie to David as the other does. Solomon can say, hey man, I deserve the throne because that's my dad. Because Adonijah can say, hey, I deserve the throne because he's just as my dad as he is yours. See, Adonijah was David's son as Solomon was David's son. Amen. These two different kings have as much of a tie to David as the other does. Can I tell you this morning, and I know this is not a shocker. It may be a shocker that I'm going to reveal this truth to you. You don't want nobody else to know it, but I know it in my own life. My flesh and my Savior both have as much a tie to me as each other does. So I don't believe that. Jesus owns me. Jesus owns me. Yeah, but you got an old nature inside of you that's still just as much a part of you today as it's ever been in your life. And you let Jesus try to get on your throne and you watch that old flesh rise up. So wait a minute. And you flip it around. You let the flesh get on the throne and you watch Jesus say, well, but wait a minute. They're constantly at this war about who is going to take the throne of your heart. They have no tie to each other except you. They're enemies against each other. The only relationship that Solomon has with Adonijah is that they both had the same dad. They had different moms. Can I tell you something? The only relationship that the flesh has to God is through me. Oh. That was so good, I think I'll sign my own Bible. Man, that's good. Not good in the sense that I enjoy it, but good in the sense it reveals a simple truth. That God and my flesh has nothing in common but me. And it's my choice which one I'm going to let sit on the throne of my life. They're going to fight. They're going to war against each other, but I've got to make the choice which one. Let me give you several things this morning. Two kings and one throne. You do the math. Three simple comments I want to make about this simple truth. Number one, they can't be partners. They cannot be partners. They will not allow themselves to be partners with each other. Now, if you think for a minute you can put the flesh on your throne one day and then put Jesus on that same throne the next day, it ain't happening. Because they're both jealous of your heart and your life. They both want that throne. And you're going to have to decide which one you want to sit on that throne. So, preacher, now what? I'll do it this way. I will let them both on that throne. No, it's a one-seater. It's not a love seat. It's not two of them sitting on the throne of your heart. You got to make the choice. One of them is going to rule. And you have to make that choice. Now, you have to understand the verse number 16 through 20. I've already read in your hearing. But verse number 21 I didn't read, but I do want to read it now. Look at verse 21. Otherwise, this is what Bathsheba, she continues talking to David about what is going to happen if he doesn't take a public stand. Otherwise, it shall come to pass when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. Now, this is very critical. What she says is this. David, if you die while Adonijah is on the throne, my son Solomon and myself included, along with your priest and along with Nathan the prophet, we shall be counted offenders. Now, if I walked up to you today and said, I need to talk to you for a minute, And I said, let's kind of step in a private place this morning. And I took you in another room and I looked you in the face and told you something you did that you couldn't weasel out of any kind of excuse. And I said, I want you to know I'm telling you this because you offended me. Then that would be something that would set on you for a day or so. Depending on how serious it is, it may set on you for a few weeks and it may bother you for a period of time. But this is not what she's talking about. She's not talking about somebody offending you like cutting you off in traffic. When she says we're going to be counted offenders, she's not talking about, you know, somebody bumping shoulders with you at the mall and ran into you incidentally and you got upset about it. That's not what she's talking about. She's simply saying this. If Adonijah is on that throne when you die, we're going to be executed. We're dead. That's what she meant by that. Because any man claiming the throne, once he takes that throne, anybody else who could claim the throne, it was their custom to execute them. They didn't want anybody taking the throne from them that had any kind of genealogical hold or any kind of claim they could make that throne. When she said, if you don't make a decision like you need to make, we're going to be counted offenders and we're going to die. Now listen to me carefully. This means one of these two men is going to die. One of them is going to die. Either Adonijah is going to die or Solomon's going to die. And you're going to have to make that decision what you're going to do, David. Which one's it going to be? This is a horrible decision to have to make. But he had to go back to what he'd already promised. He had to keep his word and say, I said I wanted Solomon. I know that's the will of God for Solomon to reign, so I'm going to put Solomon on the throne. You said, preacher, what you mean to tell me, you honestly telling me that Adonijah died? He did. Adonijah was executed. When Solomon took that throne, there was a time that Solomon showed Adonijah mercy because Adonijah pleaded for it. He went to the house of God, grabbed hold of the horns of the altar, and pleaded for mercy. When Solomon hurt, now Solomon's king now, and Solomon heard about it. He said, you tell Adonijah I'll show him mercy, but he better behave. And so he did. He let Adonijah live. But in the next chapter, chapter 2, Adonijah had a request of Solomon that revealed his wicked heart, and Solomon had him executed. He said, preacher, what are you driving at? One of these two kings is going to die. In other words, you're going to have to die to one of them. One of them you're going to have to die to. If you're going to go for the flesh, you're going to have to let Christ die to you. I'm not saying he's going to die on Calvary, and I'm not saying you living your wicked lifestyle necessarily means that you're going to dethrone him. We know better than that. But I'm saying do one or the other. Do one or the other. If you're going to go for Jesus, go hog wild. But don't try to keep them both on the throne. They can't be partners. Luke chapter 16, Jesus warns against this type of lifestyle that some people try to get into. He says this in Luke chapter 16, verse number 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one and love the other. You got to decide which one you're going to love. And this is an issue of love. What do you love more? You love Christ or do you love your flesh more? Now, I want you to understand this about Adonijah. This blew my mind. Adonijah means, my God is Jehovah. Now, that's kind of confusing. If he's a picture of the flesh, how can he say, my God is Jehovah? So I went back and looked up his life. I found out that he had three brothers. Any of those brothers could have also claimed the throne, but they were all dead. One of those brothers was Absalom. He had three brothers, and all of them died premature deaths. Now, the only way Adonijah could truly keep that throne and take that throne would be the death of David. That's the only way possible. See, Solomon could claim the throne because he would be anointed for it. Adonijah was never anointed for it. So the only way Adonijah can get the throne is that David has got to die. What I'm saying is this, he may claim that God is Jehovah, but the only way he can rule and reign is a lot of people have to die. People have had to suffer and die a premature death to make it possible for him to be on the throne. Let me tell you something about your flesh. It is so perverse. It will tell you what you're doing is honoring God. And the whole time it's destroying you. The whole time that your flesh is telling you it's okay. Ain't nothing wrong with this. It ain't bothering nobody. It's all right. And the whole time he's doing it, you're dying. It's killing you. We had somebody recently, I ain't going to go into too much detail about this because it was a private matter. I only mentioned generalities. We had somebody some time back had to acknowledge and admit and confess to adultery. Because of that, there were certain governmental issues pertaining to the church that we had to enact on this individual. There were some things that they had to be removed from in the house of God because of their adultery. At the time that it come out, and it was recent, it had happened recently, and how long-standing it had been going on, nobody really knew. That was never divulged, and it was not something I was interested in anyway. But there's a lot of things had to take place. Governmental issues inside the church had to be enacted on this church member that got caught in adultery. At the time, the individual said they had simply been caught in a trap. The devil had set them up. And I thought, when they said that, I thought, no. You hadn't been praying. They claimed that they had prayed and they had stayed in the Bible, yet the devil had tripped them up. And I thought, no, no. If you've been praying and you've been reading the Bible like you should, you wouldn't have fell for it. If you've been praying and loving God like you're supposed to, you wouldn't have climbed in the bed with that woman. And I knew then it's already messed up because they had deceived themselves. But now we're starting to see the results of the sin. About 6 months later, we're starting to see the family begin to gradually, slowly crumble. While this one individual still tries to keep their head above water, I'm looking, I'm watching them crumble. Everything around us begin to crumble. You say, preacher, well, why is that? Because the flesh told them, you do this, you'll be all right. My God's still Jehovah. It's okay, it's all right. And what they didn't realize, all it was doing was bringing them death. You cannot put Adonijah on your throne and enjoy life. It's going to cause you a lot of problems and heartache. You can't let your flesh rule and reign. You will suffer for it. Now notice this. You Bible students already know this, but the name Solomon, you know what it means? It means peace. When you put Solomon on the throne, when you put Christ and said, Lord, I want you to rule and reign. That was the time of my life I told you I wanted you to. You was on my throne, but I'm sorry, Lord. I've let the flesh step in. I've gotten cold on God. I ain't been reading my Bible. I hadn't been praying like I should. Lord, I'm sorry. Would you get back on the throne in your rightful place? When you do that and you let him rule and reign, it gives you peace. You'll have peace in your heart like you did in days gone by. Ain't you tired of going every day and not reading your Bible? Ain't you tired of the filthy feeling you get because you don't pray the way you should? Going the entire week and not even acknowledge God and go your own way. And you know at the end of the week, you know you're in trouble. You know you've misstepped. You know you're going to cause heartache on your own life and your family. And you know that guilty, that horrible, bad feeling of knowing you're not what with God. It'd be a good day to get on the altar and say, dear God, I want Adonijah off the throne. I want the flesh off the throne. I want you back in this rightful place again. You'll find peace in your heart again like you used to have. They can't be partners. Number two, you shouldn't be passive. What I mean by that is, she told David, she said, you got to tell it, David. You got to tell this, David. You can't just be quiet about this. Look at what the Bible testifies in verse 5 about Adonijah. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him, chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Watch this statement, verse 6. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Now, wait a minute. Bathsheba said, this happened and you didn't know it. But the Bible says in verse number 6, it happened and he knew it. Bathsheba's giving David an out, acting like David was ignorant, didn't know that Adonijah took the throne. But verse 6 said he knew it. David knew Adonijah had took that throne. In spite of the fact, he said, Saul won't take it. David knew his other son, Adonijah, exalted himself and took that throne. Can I tell you something about the flesh? You don't have to ask it to take the throne. It'll do it on its own. Preach, what have I got to do to get in trouble with God? Nothing. What have I got to do to let the flesh rule and reign in my life? Nothing. It will do it on its own. Your nature will drive you to sin every time. The only thing that stops it is for you to say, no. You're not standing on this throne. Your flesh, by its own nature, will exalt itself and take over your life until you say, no. You know what Baptists have problems saying? No. We can say it to the preacher. We can say no to everybody else. We can tell the Sunday school teacher no. We can say no to our parents. We can say no to all the people in our lives we should be saying yes to, but we have trouble saying no to ourselves. Your flesh will exalt itself on its own. All you got to do is step back and let it happen. Adonijah exalted himself, and he kind of looked towards his dad when Adonijah took that throne. Adonijah, knowing the promises of God was on his brother Solomon, Adonijah knew about all that. When Adonijah put himself on that throne, the Bible said there were 50 men went in front of him, leaping and running before him. He's having a big party, big old shindig. He's offering sacrifice. He's not embarrassed about this. He's not private about this. This is an open deal that he's doing. And he looks towards David when David sees what's going on, and David just looks at him. And he walks away and goes back in the house. He never said no. The Christian life is not a life of passive living. It's not a life that you can sit back and just let things unfold. It's not a life where you're going to make your life count for God by the fact you're being inactive. If you're going to live for God, you've got to do it with your eyes wide open. And you've got to do it with purpose. And you've got to do it every day. When you get up in the morning, as Adonijah starts trying to slip in on the throne, so I'm going to get on that throne. He ain't really looking. And that your flesh is going to start trying to rule. He's going to start offering commands. He's going to look at you. And if you don't say nothing, he'll take over. Your nature will absolutely take your life over. You shouldn't be passive. Adonijah took over his own. Listen, be careful about hearing and say. Adonijah took over his own without being asked. Solomon will not reign unless he's asked. They had to go get him. Listen to me. Solomon did not go and take that throne. Solomon was at his house, and even after he heard that Adonijah took the throne, he didn't get an army together to go take it back over. He stayed at his house. He said, I'm a gentleman, and if I'm going to rule, it'll be because I'm asked to. I'm going to tell you something about the Lord and about your flesh. Your flesh won't ask permission. It'll do it on its own. You have to say no. But Jesus is a gentleman. He does not come busting down the doors of your heart. You have to say, Lord, I want you to take over again. I used to walk with you. I'm not where I need to be now. I'm asking you, forgive me. Come back and work in my life again. And again, I'm not talking about salvation this morning. Don't walk away saying, I'm talking about you and lose it. That's not what I'm talking about. I promise you this, if you could lose it, God wouldn't ever let you have it back again anyway. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, verse number 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, and this in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He said, if you're going to be ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, I'm going to be ashamed of you. You know what he's trying to say is you can't be passive. You can't live for me privately. You have to be open about this. Now listen to what he's going to have to do. What she encourages him to do. What he actually does here. In verse number, I'm trying to remember what these verses, look at verse number 29. 1 Kings chapter 1. Look at verse number 29. David does right. David's going to put Solomon on the throne. And notice what David did in verse number 29. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. even as I swear unto thee by the Lord, Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. All right, now he says Solomon's going to reign. Look at what Bathsheba says. Now he said this in private. He said to her, Solomon shall reign. But she takes it up a notch. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence the king and said, let my lord king live forever. And then so David goes another notch up. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. These are the ones that were not invited to Adonijah's inaugural. Now David's called them into his. Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. And the king said unto them, take with you the servants of your lord and call Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. He made it everything open. He put Solomon on his own mule. That by itself was enough to say he was king. Coming before Zadok and coming before Nathan, riding through the city on the king's mule was enough to make him king. Anointing him was enough to make him king. Getting up and saying, God save the king, was enough to make him king. But he did all of it, and then he added this twist on the end. He said, tell it loud, blow the trumpet, and say these words. Don't say, God save the king. Say, God save King Solomon. Name him off. I want everybody to know who the king of my life is. I want everybody to know who's going to rule and reign on my throne. I don't want nobody to have any doubt who's reigning in my life. You can't be passive. So I'm not going to be as open as you are, preacher. I'm not asking you to be as open as I am. You ain't as crazy as I am. I'm not expecting that out of you. But I'm telling you as a child of God, there should be no doubt who rules in your life. Number three, and I'm done. They can't be partners. You shouldn't be passive. Number three, it won't be painless. It won't be painless. It's going to hurt. Because the fact is, you love Adonijah as much as you love Solomon. You love your flesh every bit as much as you love the Lord. You better catch what I'm getting to say. It is not about love. So preach, well, I love Jesus. Yeah, you should, but you love your flesh just as much. It is about holding to your commitment. It is about you keeping your word. You said you wanted Solomon. This is about honor. This is about duty. You said, preach, well, I have thoughts about love. Love comes in it, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. You're not going to love him until you put him in the rightful place in your life. Once you get him on that throne ruling in your life the way he should, and again, I'm not necessarily talking about salvation. I'm talking about Christians falling back in love with Christ and putting him in his rightful place in your life. You do that, love will come later. Love is not just an emotion. Love is an act of the will. There's been times my wife and I ain't been on level ground with each other. That's a nice way of saying we've been fighting. There's been times we hadn't necessarily been hugging and kissing on each other. That's a nice way of saying we've been throwing stuff at each other. There's been times we've needed somebody to sit down and talk with us and counsel with us. That's a nice way of saying the law had to come and break us up before we killed each other. Amen, amen. So, preacher, you kidding or not? I ain't going to tell you. I've always felt like, as a parent, it's always been to my advantage in parenting my children for them to think I was a little bit unstable. And a little bit crazy. That's right. I'm dead serious about that. Make them think you're a little bit crazy. They'll never know what you're going to do next. You're scared of crazy people. It helps in the home a little bit. That's another message. I can't believe I got that sidetracked. But there's been times, and we ain't never had the law called on us, not in the past week, but there's been times my wife and I ain't been getting along so well. But we've been married 25 years. My children paid for my wife and I to have a cabin at Gatlinburg for a solid week. And since we had a good piece of money to go with us. And my wife and I went to Gatlinburg for a solid week, the week of September 3rd, our 25th anniversary. 2 months ago, my daughter gave us our first grandchild. Hallelujah. That's why I'm halfway smiling now. Since last time I saw you, I've become a granddaddy. I got good news for you parents with the little ones that are crying and the little ones that act up all the time. And you parents especially got teenagers. It pays off not to kill them. You hang in there, they'll give you grandbabies, and it makes it worth it all. Praise God for grandkids. But there's been times my wife and I, we hadn't been on any level ground with each other. Talking about as far as not getting along. Sometimes she's wrong. Sometimes, well, she's not here. That's why I'm talking big and bad. But I haven't run off with another woman. I don't go trying to find somebody and just have some kind of relationship with somebody else just because me and her may not be getting along sometimes. Sometimes you do what you do just out of duty. You do your duty enough, it'll turn to love. I love her now more today than I've ever loved her in my life. I'm telling you, our 25th honeymoon was a whole lot better than our first one. You're older, you're wiser, you've spent life together. I told her that week, I said, I'm not taking phone calls, I'm not talking to preachers, I'm not booking meetings, and I'm not confirming meetings. I said, me and you, well, I'm not a preacher and you're not a preacher's wife this week. I said, this week we're not even parents. We didn't even talk to any one of our kids about the end of the week. So, preacher, what happened? They fell off the earth. I wouldn't have cared that week. But you get to that place in your life because you've learned how to love each other and do your duty sometimes when love ain't as strong. I don't know why I got off on all that. It won't be painless. You're going to hurt. I want you to notice where he hurts at. Look in verse number 6. I'm done. Goodness. We got to get to the restaurants where the Lutherans do. Look at verse number 6. Why hast thou done so? Verse number 6. And it goes down to, and he also was a very goodly man. This is the whole reason why David never said nothing. It's in the same verse. And he was a very goodly man, talking about Adonijah. And his mother bare him after Absalom. Adonijah was Absalom's brother. Now, when the Bible said about Adonijah, he was a very goodly man. It's not talking about his character that he was a good man. It's talking about his appearance. He was a very good-looking man. Gives the idea that his physical features were of such that as a man, you looked at him and this was a very good-looking man. That was the testimony of his brother, Absalom. Absalom was a good-looking man also. And Absalom was a very charismatic young man, so much that Absalom turned the entire kingdom of Israel against David. Even to the point that Israel even went so far as to anoint Absalom to be their king. They anointed him to be their king. That's how hard he turned Israel against David. And Absalom was a very good-looking young man. He's full of bitterness and anger and wrath in his heart because of some things that had happened years prior. And I believe David failed Absalom miserably. The Bible said after Absalom's death that David went up on the top of the gate of the city and began to weep and to scream, "Oh, Absalom, oh, Absalom, would God I died for thee." I mean, it ripped. And listen, it was a life-changing experience for David. David never got over it. He never got over Absalom's death. He loved Absalom, and he knew Absalom was dead because he didn't handle him right as his daddy. Absalom was a testimony of David's downfall as a father. I can go back and show you things in the relationship between David and Absalom, and I lay the blame on David's feet for what happened with Absalom, and David knew it. And I ain't got time to explain all, but David knew he had failed as a parent, and that's why his son was dead. That's why his son turned on him and turned the nation of Israel against him. And guess what? David's coming to the end of the way. It's time for a king to take his throne. And he sees Absalom's little brother, who looked just like his big brother, take the throne. And David started to weep and said, I can't go through this again. I can't deal with this again. I cannot handle this again, having to deal with another son who looks just like his brother and me taking him off that throne. He was watching Absalom's little brother Adonijah take the throne by force the same way he had done it himself. And David's heart's broke. So, preacher, what are you getting at? We have all failed. We've all failed somewhere in our flesh. Somewhere in our past, we've made mistakes, we've stumbled. And people automatically say, you're talking about immorality. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying that everybody here has committed adultery. I'm not saying everybody here has committed fornication. I'm not saying today that everybody here has got caught drugs or alcohol. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying everybody in this building, even if you name the name of Christ, every one of us has failed. Somewhere in our lives, we didn't deal with some situation right. And now in our heart, the flesh has set itself up and we get tired of fighting it. We don't want to fight it no more. But what you got to do is get some Holy Ghost gumption. You say, I absolutely refuse to let my flesh rule and reign in my life. Lord, I have failed you in the past. And I've let some things get on my throne, and it destroyed a lot of things I loved in my life. And now it's happening again. Lord, if it hurts me and it kills me, I am going to make this thing what it should be for God. I went down to Florida to go preach a revival meeting this past summer. My wife went with me for that week. Broke out, got into several unplanned meetings while I was down there, which stayed gone 2 weeks. While I was down there in Florida preaching that revival meeting, Brother Roger Wharton's where I was at down in Stark, Florida. Brother Roger said, Brother Qualls, I'm going to take you over to St. Augustine, Florida. It's a little ways away. It's right on the coastline, but I'm going to take you over there. It's a beautiful city. I'd never been there before. If you ever get a chance and if you ever lose your mind and decide to go to Florida for vacation, you have lost your mind. If you're from Florida, I'm sorry. But if you want to find a place you can't find God, go to Florida. It's flat, bugs, mosquitoes, no mountains, nowhere, swamps everywhere. And they are covered in highway patrolmen. Wicked, buddy. Hey, here in North Carolina, we feed our troopers well. Give them coupons to the donut shop to keep them off the highway so we can speed. You remember you're talking about preachers saying things they wish they hadn't said? Scratch that one off. I was down in St. Augustine, Florida. I love history. I love history. And one of the benefits of traveling across the country is I get to see a lot of historical things that you'd only get to read about. So I was down in St. Augustine, Florida. Found out it's the oldest city in America. It's where Juan Ponce de Leon, I can't believe I said that right, discovered Florida. My first thought is, how hard was it? I mean, get on a boat, sail west, you're going to hit land. Do the math. He discovered Florida. It happened to be St. Augustine. Coincidentally, that's where they have the Fountain of Youth. I drank 2 gallons and aged. It didn't help me a bit. I was down there and we went to the big fort there, beautiful fort. I mean, hundreds of years old, just a beautiful fort they got there, beautiful city. And if you can ever go, I highly recommend going. You'd enjoy it. It's a beautiful town. It's hot as blue blazes, but beautiful town. But they told about how the Spaniards, when they came in and began to organize that area, begin to colonize that area, that they made friends with the Indians in that area. And the Indians entrusted them. They began to share things with each other, crops and things of that nature, and they began kind of cohabitate, as it were, in that area. And the Indians got along with them. They got along with the Indians fine. But then the Spaniards got the bright idea that these Indians looked like they could work. And so they started taking the Indians on tours of their boats that they'd sailed in to Florida with. They got a whole bunch of Indians on their boats one day and was showing them around. They was, and these Indians trusted them. And they opened up the plank to go down the lower parts of their boats. The Indians went down to go look around. And while they was down, they dropped that plank and locked it up and took those Indians back to Europe. And those men and boys never saw their wives, their mamas, their daughters, never saw them again. And those men, tragically, part of one of the black eyes of our of American history, those men took these Indians who trusted them, put them in their ships, sailed them back to Europe as slaves, never seeing their families again. And they lived and died to be old men and never lived to be old men and died, never got to see their families again because they trusted these men. Can I tell you about your flesh? You're trusting something that in the end is going to chain you up. It's going to turn you into a slave. It's going to destroy everything that God's got for you, that old nature. It's about time to get peace back in your heart again. If you're not where you need to be with God, you haven't been praying, you haven't been reading your Bible like you should, you've not been walking with God like you should, you've not been what you should be for the church like you should, it's time to go and get back on the altar.